have the privilege of introducing our speaker this morning. As we were contemplating who to invite to bring the message on this special day, we knew we wanted someone with a heartbeat for youth, but also someone who could bring perhaps, of course, God's word for us today, but also some very special insight into the life of our pastor and his past. So we found his youth pastor to bring that very special insight, properly filtered, of course. And we have the privilege of having Sal Saberna come to preach today. Sal has was John Mark's and Gina's a youth pastor, served on staff at the church that John Mark's father was pastor of. And then Sal became a pastor of the Met Church, Metropolitan Baptist Church of Houston, a multi-site church, served as pastor there for over 20 years. And tomorrow he launches a new ministry formally. He's president and founder of Reach Youth Global. But more importantly, he's going to bring God's word and help us to get to know our pastor, which in ways perhaps we didn't already. So let's give Sal Saberna a Cottonwood Creek welcome.
Thanks, bro. God bless you. What an honor to be able to speak this morning on special occasion for your church. And for my good friend, John Mark. And I have been savoring this moment for well over 20 years, right? I did have the privilege of knowing your pastor when he was quite a bit younger. Oh, by the way, I noticed something. You got those in your bulletin, right? Am I the only one, but does Gina age at all? Wow, 20 years here has been good for her, but what have you people done to John Mark? What's the deal? Yeah, he was very young, and I don't know if you knew, he's probably told you some of the stories about his youth, you know, in some of his sermons, but I want to tell you now the truth of those stories that he told you about his youth. I was serving with his dad, and I was at my house. Was actually the house that John Mark grew up in and his family. And it was probably about 10:30 at night, and I hear this bam, ringing the doorbell, banging on the door. And man, so I get up from watching TV, and I open the door, and it wasn't, "Hey Sal, how you doing? May we come in?" I mean, John Mark and his buddy just immediately come into the house, slam the door, and start looking out the blinds. I said, "All right, man, what's up?" He goes, "Oh, you can't believe it. What just happened?" Are y'all familiar with the term biscuiting? Biscuiting? It's where you take raw dough, like Pillsbury dough, like, you know, crescent roll or something, or those big giant biscuits, and you throw them at people's windshields, right? And it makes a big loud sound, and it scares people when they don't aren't expecting it. Well, John Mark and his buddy had, you know, done a night of biscuiting, right? And he said, "Yeah, we had no idea. We're at the stop sign at the beginning where our subdivision, Lexington Woods, where it comes in, and we're hiding behind the bushes. And we heard a car pull up at a stop sign." This is when you do it. And as soon as we jumped up and released the biscuits, we realized we had just biscuited the constable's squad car. To which immediately the bubble came on and the chase was on. And he said, "We barely got here to your house. Is he out there yet?" So that's your pastor. Beware. At all stop signs, beware. Then another one, they came to my house one day and they were kind of laughing and carrying on. And I said, "Well, what'd you guys do last night?" Well, one of his friends had gotten a brand new Mustang. I was back then when they're starting to put the big engines in, and it was a standard. And so they went out that evening, and they let John Mark drive. And when they got back, the next morning, the guy, his buddy's dad, goes out, and he looks at the new car they had bought his son, and he noticed that all of the rubber on all four tires was about gone. And so took it back to the dealership and said, "I don't know what, but you gave me some defective tires and I demand that you put four brand new tires on here." And they were saying, "Man," they all came out and looked at it and said, "We have never seen tires wear that quickly. The kids only had it like 2 weeks. How in the world did this happen?" "We don't know, sir, but we're going to replace it. Don't worry." Well, what Dad did not know was that that night, John Mark burned every inch of rubber off of those tires by doing 360s in parking lots and chasing down friends of his and doing 360s in intersections. So I don't know if you have an automobile allowance that you give them. Make it big, though. So bottom line, don't loan your car to John Mark, all right? Hey, I want to talk to you this morning about how to evaluate your pastor. You know, we all get evaluations, and we all have a standard by which we are evaluated. But I think sometimes when we evaluate pastors, we don't evaluate them in the correct way. Some people evaluate pastors by their personality. Are they outgoing? Are they reserved? Are they good speakers or not? Are they preachers? Are they teachers? Are they great managers? Do they have degrees? Are they smart? And then we pick them out. Then we say, we like this one, or we like that one, and we're going to follow this one. But we don't understand how God wants us to evaluate a pastor. And so the Apostle Paul, who founded the church at Corinth, is writing them because they are not evaluating God's ministers the way they should. Because some of them were saying, I'm of Paul or I'm of Peter. And then you had the super spiritual group that said, no, we just follow Jesus. We don't need a preacher. We don't need anybody directing us. And he said, you guys got this all wrong. And so in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he begins to lay out for them how to evaluate whether or not the person who's leading you is truly a pastor or a man of God. And so he says in those opening verses, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. I think one of the ways that you understand what a man of God is and how to evaluate your pastor is you need to ask yourself, is he really being directed by the hand of God? Even though we do serve you, the Bible right here says, if you're going to regard us, if you're going to evaluate us, if you're going to categorize us, if you're going to frame us and say, this is what you are, then the Bible says that first of all, consider us as servants of Christ. We serve Jesus Christ. Our service is recognized as serving Christ. We serve you. Now, if we are not directed by the one that we are supposed to be serving, then we can't serve you. And so the greatest thing and the greatest compliment, if you will, that you can pay a pastor is that this man is directed by the Spirit of God. And so it's not an organization or a committee or a group of people or a denomination or the latest church growth movement that is leading a pastor, but it is Christ. It is the Lord Jesus himself speaking to a man about his church, not the man's church, but Christ's church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is every part of the church, and Jesus is directing the church by directing the man of God. And how do you know? How do you know that he is being directed by God? Well, look what he says. He says, look, you can know because I am a servant of Christ, a steward of the mysteries of God. Two words that he uses to describe the position of a pastor, a servant and a steward. A servant, the word is used of an under rower in a boat. And I'm sure you've seen plenty of pictures or at least the movies where the ships of old, when they went out, rowed until they could get some wind in their sails. And so many times the ships would just go out to sea and even would do battle with the rowers underneath. And the word for servant is that word, an under rower, somebody who is propelling the ship forward. And how do they know when to propel it, how fast to propel it, whether or not they need to make a turn to port or they need to make a turn to starboard, is because there's always somebody down there with them telling them, beating out the count and letting them know, here's what we're going to do next. Now we're going to turn, and now we need to get in battle mode, and now you need to ease up, and now you just need to kind of just easily move it forward, and now we need to go really fast. Well, who is given that direction? Jesus is. Jesus is. As your church goes forward, and it has over these years, you can know the way it went forward is Jesus led us through this under rower who has been taking direction from the Lord, moving the ship forward. He said, I'm a servant. We're servants. The other thing says that we're stewards. We are managers. Now, all of us are stewards, right? All of us that are believers have a life that we live, but we live that life for Christ because he loved us and died for us, right? And so my kids really aren't my kids. I don't know why they take all my money, but they really aren't my kids. They're the Lord's, right? My wife really is. She is the Lord's, but I get to steward her for all these years that I've been married. I get to have all of these things that really aren't mine, including my life. And so a steward is somebody who has this big responsibility for something that is not theirs. Now, here's the deal. If you own a company, guess whose company it is? It's yours, isn't it? It's yours. If you get to be the CEO or the COO of a large company, you know that you are going to be compensated really, really well. And you're going to have stocks that you are going to receive because they say, all right, you know, you are this company. But here's the deal being a pastor. This stuff isn't ours. It's not ours. It was never designed to be ours. We have been given something for a period of time. And that period of time is only determined by God. And then after we are done, guess what? It's hands off. And God brings another under rower, another steward, another manager of his things. And so a real man of God understands and knows this is not my church. It is for a time. It is my responsibility. But this is Christ's church. And every man of God knows that. So we steward, we serve, and we preach. Stewards of the mysteries of God. I love that word. Now, a mystery in the Bible isn't like a mystery today. A mystery is like something you can't figure out until you finally get to the last chapter in a book or something that you're watching on the TV. But that's not what the Bible means. The Bible means that these are the things that you really can't understand unless they are revealed to you. There's something before it wouldn't understand unless God reveals it. And so he's saying these mysteries of God. Now, there are two things that always have remained a mystery to me. Number one, my wife. I love my wife, but I guarantee you, I always find out stuff about her that I never knew. What's there? Sometimes she'll do something or say something. I go, where did that come from? That's amazing. Lee, good, right? Not bad, good. And it's like the more I get to know her, the more I know about her. That's the same thing with God. God is always been a mystery to me, i.e. the longer I am with him and the more he reveals himself to me, the more I stand amazed that this is who God is. And what has helped me understand God more than anything? Obviously the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible, all the books of the Bible that have helped me, but it's as I have walked through time with God that these truths that were in the Bible and in my head have become cemented in my heart through the experience called life. And I understand and I see God now in a way that probably I didn't understand or see God 30 some odd years ago when I started preaching. And so one of the things that your pastor does is as he lives his life and the life of his family, everything that they go through, everything that they have to experience, the good, the bad, the suffering, the joy, it gives him a glimpse into what God is talking about in that season of life. And guess who gets to benefit by those things? You do. You do. And that's why over the years, as you've heard him stand up here and say, now I'm going to tell you what God says. And he reads it right out of the Bible and he starts explaining it to you. And all of a sudden he kind of seasons it up a little bit so it tastes real good. And you begin to understand it with what? With the illustrations from his life and family. And that's why the Bible says, man, being an overseer is a good thing. Be sure he has a good household. Because if he can manage his household, then he can manage this household. Do you know what else is a mystery? It means that you would never be able to understand, you would never come up with a plan like God has a plan on your own. You would never even contemplate God to be the way that he is in the Bible if God had not revealed himself. In other words, it's not in our makeup without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the words of God to even understand who God is. In our minds, we start, you know, making objects and we become idolaters or we worship ourselves. But this Bible here, it opens up our minds. And let me tell you, the greatest job in the world that we get to do as pastors is every Sunday we get to stand up here and we get to unveil this mystery. We get to watch as we take God's words, seasoned with our life experience, opening up other doors of access for God's people to understand. And we get to watch people as the light comes on. Somebody who walks in and they had no idea who God was, or maybe they thought they knew who he was, and they are lost as a ball in high weeds. They are going to die and go to hell and they don't even know it. And then all of a sudden they come in and some guy is up here talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who knew God had a son? I didn't know God had a son. You know God had a son? Who's God? Well, Jesus is. And throughout this process, as you're preaching about what God did in Christ for us, and at the end of that 20 or 30 minute sermon, all of a sudden someone says, hey, I believe in this God that I did not know who he was before I came in this building, and I believe in his son too, and the guy I can't see, the Holy Spirit, I believe in him, I believe in all of it, I want to give my life to him, and here he can have my kids, I've always wanted to give them away anyway, here's my wife, here's all my money. You get to see somebody go from darkness to light, sinner to saved, hell headed toward heaven. What better job is there than this job? And you know what makes it special for us? You make it special for us. You make it special for your pastor. I know we're running out of time, so let me, 5 minutes and I promise it'll almost be close to being done. When I was a younger believer, and I had lots of zeal, had very little knowledge, no wisdom at all. When I heard about the Bema seat where we're going to receive our reward for whatever we're done, I really look forward to it because I want to serve the Lord and I want a lot of jewels in my crown. And, you know, I just was a zealot. What I have found over time now, when I read this passage about God examining me, kind of makes me shudder and hold my hand up and say, can I have a do-over on some of that stuff? Because what's going to happen is the very motive of the reason why I do what I do is going to be revealed on that day. Now, the Apostle Paul says, look, I don't know anything against myself when I try to examine myself, and so I don't even examine myself anymore, but just because I don't know about it doesn't mean that it may not be there. I'm not acquitted by that. God will show me my motives. And there have been times, because I am like you, a sinner saved by grace, I have a mind and a personality and abilities, and sometimes times, I don't know where the mark from God led me to do it to this is what I want to do gets blurred sometimes. Sometimes I've done the right things in wrong ways. Sometimes I do wrong things thinking they were right, only to know later on that wasn't right. And to know one day that John Mark and I, John Mark's dad, anybody that's ever said in the name of Christ, I serve him, and therefore God said, let's do this, let's go here, let's do that, that is a frightful thing for me. Now, I know I'm saved. I know God has done good things. But I'm saying I am not perfect and neither is your pastor. And there have been weeks where I've been doing things and moving and going because things, the pace has been so frenetic and things are happening right and left. All of a sudden I got to say, time out. What am I doing? I think one of the greatest things that you've done for your pastor is given him that sabbatical. I told him, take that sabbatical, take all your vacation and tag it on there. Do you know why? You're going to come back refreshed. You don't even know how stressed you are right now. I didn't know how stressed I was. I pastored for 20 years. 20 years, one church. I pastored lots of churches, but my last church, 1 year. I did not know until the day that I quit, when God released me, how much pressure I was under. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. He gives this litany of what everything he's been through trying to serve the Lord. Stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, snake bit, dangers from robbers, etc., etc., etc. But then at the end of that, he says this. None of those things I could identify with, but identify with this. He said, and besides all of that, there is the daily pressure of the churches upon me. Nobody carries what your pastor carries. Gina will know about it. She can probably tell you how he carries it. But I'm telling you, I've carried it before. And you don't know how much you're under until you are released from that burden. I didn't recognize the depth of spiritual warfare I was in until I got out of it and started processing it. I watched John Mark's dad go through some deep spiritual warfare. And I remember one time walking into his office. And I could see him now, books everywhere, writing out sermon notes or something. And I had said something, and without even looking up, he said, well, what you'll find one day, Sal, is that when it's time to stand, very few people will, but you're going to have to stand. He kept on writing. It's like the Holy Spirit said, you listen to that. You listen to it. And God put it in my heart. And I'm telling you, your pastor stands in a gap that nobody else can. And he willingly does it because he loves the Lord and he loves you. That's why it says you must be trustworthy. How do you know that you've been trustworthy? Well, he has been shepherd of the household of God. Have y'all multiplied any? Have y'all had spiritual babies? Are you maturing some people? Yeah. I'll close with this scripture right here. And this is the close. I kid you not. Maybe just a little bit. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Actually, not the Apostle Paul. How do we know that God has been pleased with what we're doing? God gives talents to his people. He gives talents to his pastors. You know, some people have 5 talents, some people have 3, people have 1. I'm a 2-talent guy. I'm a 2-trick pony. I'm a very merciful person, and I can preach. That's the extent. But it doesn't matter how many you have. It matters what you do with them. At the end of that parable of the talents, Jesus said this. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. How do you know he's been faithful in a little? Because God's made your pastor ruler over much and probably much more to come. But when we die and go to heaven, that's the one question he's going to evaluate us on. You were faithful. In the little bit that I gave you, come on in. and your motives were pure, and they were right. Enter into the joy that's yours. And then finally, this is the scripture I left with my church on my last Sunday. The Apostle Paul, again, and he's writing to Thessalonians, he says, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? When I am evaluated, all the people that I've ever ministered to, I'm going to be at the Bema seat, and I'm going to look around and I'm going to say, this is my joy. That whatever crown I get, it's because of what God has done in the lives of these people. As I was the under rower of the ship, as I was passing out the bread, as I was feeding the flock, as I was leading and overseeing. And so that's why the Bible says when your overseer has to give an account for you, and he will, obey those who have the rule over you so that they may give an account of you with joy and not with sorrow. I want to look back over my life and say the greatest joy I've ever had was ministering to you. And I believe in this fellowship, in the short amount of time that I've been here, I know your pastor and Gina, their kids, love you guys. I know that. But you know what else I know? I know you love him. I know you do. I sense that. And my prayer is that you would continue to do that. And they would have, as John Mark's already volunteered for, 20 more years with you. And so let me pray for you, and then there'll be a couple announcements and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the church, as difficult as it can be at times, and thank you for calling us way out of our leagues, Lord, because who has the strength to do all these things that I just talked about? We certainly don't. John Mark doesn't. I don't. But you do. And so as the power of Christ resides in this pastor's life, I pray that constantly he be turned into the image of Jesus. Fill him with your spirit, Lord, till he overflows, and give him wisdom beyond his years, and give him the next 20 years of ministry. If it's going to be here, Lord, then do what has not yet been done, and keep John Mark faithful, Lord. Bless him, graciously bless him, Lord, and his family, and bless these sweet people of yours. It is the lines for John Mark and Gina have fallen in favorable places, and we pray that that favor would continue with these people here. In Jesus' name, amen.